Well, good morning. It feels like it's been forever since I've stood up here. It's good to see you all. This morning, we're going to be looking at the topic of joy and sorrow. I kind of almost wish we would have put it the other way around. Sorrow and joy. Because it's our sorrow that really leads to our true joy. But before we dive in, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the truth that it speaks into each of our lives. I thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I thank you for each of these women that are here this morning, Lord, for their faithfulness, their dedication to want to come and sit at your feet to learn more about you, Lord. And I just pray that you would bless our time, Lord, bless our conversations, bless our teaching, Lord, and that anything that we talk about or anything that any of us say, Lord, that it would only be of you. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask all these things. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, Proverbs 12:14-3 in the NASB says, "Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain. At the end of joy may be grief." Joy and sorrow are opposite emotions. Throughout our lives, we will all experience sorrowful situations, and we will all experience joyful ones. By the world standards, these two emotions don't go together. However, according to biblical standards, these emotions are deeply intertwined. John 16:20, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." The biblical perspective is that sorrow, godly sorrow, is the catalyst for true joy. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." We live in a broken and fallen world. Last Tuesday, Meef reminded us of that first lie recorded in Genesis 3. And we see in verse 4 and 5 there that the first lie took place in the Garden of Eden. And it was there that Satan said, "You won't surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And we all know what happened. Adam and Eve exercised their free will, and they chose to sin against God. And with that sin, pain and sorrow entered the world. God had created a perfect paradise. But humans brought sin, death, and destruction. All of the pain, suffering, and sorrow that we face is a result of living in a fallen and broken world. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do people get sick who've never done anything? Why do small kids get cancer? Because it's a fallen and broken world, and none of us can escape without experiencing sorrow. Romans 6:23 says, "But the wages of sin is death. Sin has corrupted our world, and therefore we will all experience the pain and suffering as a result of living here. This place is not our home. We will all face hardships, interpersonal issues with family and friends, loss of loved ones, financial challenges, physical and mental health problems. There is a number of things that cause us our sorrow. Sometimes sorrow is unavailable, a natural occurrence of just living in the fallen world. But other times, as we see in the Bible, sorrow can be a direct cause of sinful behavior. Psalm 38 was written by David at a time when he was experiencing intense physical and mental sorrow. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 38, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. David's suffering was being caused by his own sin, and he was pleading to the Lord for mercy. He says in verse 4, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness." And then he says in verse 17, "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me." David's sin weighed heavy on his heart, and it was causing him that physical, emotional, and mental suffering. Weighed down by the reality of his sin, he cries out in sorrow to the Lord. He continues on in verse 18, "For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin." And then if we skip down to verse 21, David says, "Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Sorrow is not our trials. It's not the hard things that we go through. But it is those hard things that we go through that bring us to a place of sorrow. Sorrow is the broken state that we feel and experience when bad things occur. It's an emotional state where you begin to recognize your own brokenness, your own weakness. And whether it's a direct result of our own sin or if it's a natural part of living in the fallen world, sorrow has a purpose. It is in sorrow that you come to the end of yourself, where you realize that you cannot handle the situation on your own. Godly sorrow is the place that you get to where you realize the only place to look is up. The only place to look is to the Lord. And sorrow has that ability to humble us and to draw us closer to him. Psalm 56:8 in the NLT says, "You, Lord, keep track of all of my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." Sorrow is brokenness over all of the pain and the hurt in this world and as a result of the sin that entered our world long ago. Nobody likes to experience sorrow. However, Ecclesiastes 7:3 says that sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. God created a beautiful and perfect, sinless world. And when sin entered, it ushered in pain and death. No matter the cause of the sorrow, it has a purpose, and its purpose is always to draw us closer to Jesus, to draw us closer to our Maker, the one who knows everything, created everything, and loves us unconditionally. Isaiah 53:4 says that he bore our grief and carried our sorrows. Sorrow processed through Jesus can be a powerful tool that brings us into a deeper and more intimate relationship with him. But the human tendency when we go through something challenging is to rush, to make everything go back to normal. When difficult things happen, or when we have the hard decisions to make, we often base our actions and words on what will make the problem go away, so that life can go back to normal as quickly as possible. No one likes to feel sorrow. It's uncomfortable. And so we try to rush through that emotion, or we try to push it away or just shove it down so that we don't have to face it. We typically rush to cover any of the pain that we have. You know, at the first sign of a fever, most of us grab the Tylenol so that that tired and achy feeling goes away. But the fever is a warning that something's not healthy in the body. It is the beginning stage of sickness. It's the body's natural way of fighting what doesn't belong in the body and of purifying it. But instead of pausing and figuring out what's going on, or instead of letting the body rest, we quickly take the Tylenol to cover our symptoms and to cover our pain. We rush to fix it so that things will be okay. And we do the same thing with our sorrow. When sorrow hits, we busy ourselves with things that will distract us from the pain. We look for ways to minimize the hard work that we need to do to deal with the suffering. We busy ourselves so that we have no downtime to think. We try to minimize the sorrow. We numb ourselves with social media or junk TV. We serve others, thinking it's something wonderful, when really we're just doing it to distract our focus off of the true problem. Let me focus on someone else so I don't have to focus on myself. We're avoiding it. But there is purpose in the pain. Wherever we are, we need to be all there. We can't rush through hoping to make everything go back to normal so that we don't feel any pain and sorrow. You cannot go around the pain. You just have to face it and walk through it with Jesus. And until you do that, it will keep haunting you and it will keep coming back and coming back and coming back. Most of you already know that in 2014, I was pregnant with twins, my youngest boys. And at our developmental ultrasound, Jonah's kidneys were not forming and functioning correctly. Ultimately, we ended up losing Jonah partway through the pregnancy. And to have a miscarriage while simultaneously remaining pregnant, while holding grief and sorrow, while simultaneously holding hope and joy, was one of the most bizarre, surreal, and hardest things that I have ever walked through. It had a purpose. And until that time, I don't think I really knew and understood that sorrow and joy could go hand in hand. I remember the day after the ultrasound where we learned that Jonah had passed. I got up and I went to work. The very next morning, I went to work. I went to my normal routine. I grasped onto normal. I walked in and my principal was like, "Don't you want to go home?" Looking at me like I was half crazy, because I was. "Are you sure you want to be here? You don't have to be." But I looked at her and said, "No, I just need things to be normal." And I was so confused by the extreme of the emotions that I didn't know what to do or how to handle my feelings, and so I masked them. I stuffed them down. I grasped at anything that made me feel some sense of normalcy. And there was many well-meaning, well-intended people at this time who would tell me how strong I was and how my faith was just so strong that I was carrying on and doing great things. And they were being such wonderful cheerleaders for me. But my actions had nothing to do with my faith, because my faith wasn't strong. I was weak, and I was too afraid to feel out of fear that I would drastically doubt God. I felt like as a pastor's wife, as a leader, I couldn't show weakness, that I had to show strength, that I had to show restraint and self-control. I had youth girls looking up to me. I had people I was discipling. I thought if I showed them my sorrow, that it would be looking like I doubted God, that I would be showing people that I don't really know how to rely on him, or that I didn't believe in his goodness. And I didn't want people to think that. I worried too much, and I stuffed my sorrow, and I pretended that it wasn't there. I was afraid of a negative emotion. And instead of realizing what that emotion could do, if I would just surrender it to the Lord and let him walk me through it. I didn't go back to work because my faith was strong. That wasn't the measure of my faith. I went back to work because I wanted my life to go back to normal so the pain and sorrow would go away. I was responding in trauma, grasping at something, anything that I thought that I could control, because everything else in my life felt out of control. My body was failing to keep one son alive while sustaining another son's life. My mind couldn't grasp it all. I didn't understand how I was holding joy and sorrow all at the same time, and I was lost. A true measure of my faith would have been how much I was surrendering to the Lord in that season. Psalm 16:11 says that in his presence there is fullness of joy. Ladies, we can be smack dab in the middle of the biggest tragedy of our life. But if we surrender and we sit in his presence and we can quiet ourselves and we can quiet the world, we can have fullness of joy because he is joy. Elizabeth Elliot said, "This hard place in which you perhaps find yourself is the very place in which God is giving you opportunity to look only to him." Sorrow has a purpose. God doesn't cause our sorrow, but he does promise to use it. He promises to use everything for his glory if we will only surrender it to him. I wrestled for a year every workday, crying on my commute to and from work, praying, asking God to make me not feel anymore, asking him to take away the sorrow of losing our son. Going back to work the very next day was a sign that I was avoiding my grief, that I was avoiding my sorrow, that I was distracting myself from feeling. And I was trying to find all the ways I could around sorrow so I could just escape it, in hopes that the Lord would just one day make it all go away. But sorrow had a purpose in my life, and I couldn't avoid it. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Nothing is ever wasted. In this season, Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God," would play over and over and over again in my mind. But I just couldn't figure out how to be still. And I'm still not very good at being still. I'm really good at being busy. But when I finally stopped trying to avoid the sorrow and I learned to surrender it, God taught me so much. God used my sorrow to show me how I wasn't relying on him. And he used that to draw me closer to him. He shifted my focus from work to my family, and he showed me where my priorities had been wrong. He took my sorrow and he gently led me back to him so that I could experience his true joy. God used my sorrow to put my feet back on the right path, and that's the joy. It is easy to say, "Oh, I had sorrow and I surrendered it to the Lord, and then I had joy." But what does that realistically look like? I'm so glad you've asked. The book of James gives us a great outline of what we can do when we are experiencing sorrow. If we look at James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, starting in verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And if the prayer of the faithful will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The first thing we should do when experiencing sorrow is pray. God should always be the first person that we go to. Go to him before you go to anyone else, before you go to your spouse, before you go to a trusted mentor, before your girlfriends, before your kids. Don't talk to anyone until you have talked to God. It still astonishes me that when life gets hard, there's this pull. I have it. To talk to anyone and everyone about it. It's so easy to talk to your girlfriends, but why is it often the hardest to talk to God about these things? It shouldn't be. If we believed that he is all-knowing, if we believe that he is all-powerful, if we believe that he is everywhere, wouldn't it make the most sense that we should go to him and go to him first? After all, he knows everything. He has all the power, and he is everywhere. Your girlfriends don't have that kind of information. But God, he does. And he promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to walk us through every valley. John 15, 9 to 11 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Go to him. Abide in him, and his joy will remain in us, and it will be full. There is no joy apart from the Lord. The second thing that we see in James is that you should worship. Praise the Lord for who he is. When we worship, it is focusing our mind and soul on him. If your mind is starting to run away with all sorts of doom and gloom or fears and anxieties, worship him. If you cannot sing because you don't have the words, open up Spotify or whatever you do to listen to music and put on some really good worship playlists and just let it minister and pour over your soul. If your sleep is disturbed by sorrow that you're experiencing, put on soft, instrumental worship as you fall asleep and just let it pour over your mind as you rest. There has been so many times in my life where I just didn't have the words to say to the Lord. And so I sat and put on worship music and I let those words flood my mind. I let the words fill my room and I just sat and cried in worship to him. Sometimes worship looks like sitting at his feet with tears streaming down your face while your Spotify playlist blasts and you don't ever have to utter a word. Do not underestimate the power of worship. The third thing we see in James is that you should seek prayer from others. After God, remember God was first. Others, third. No one knows you need help if you don't ever reach out. Call the church office. Come up after a service and ask for prayer. Text your table group. Ask them for prayer. It is vulnerable to admit when you're suffering and you're struggling. Most of us, again, prefer to pretend that everything's okay. And then we get annoyed when people don't help us like we expected them to. But reach out. I guarantee that the people you're offended by because they haven't helped you are not doing it to hurt you or because they're mean. They don't know you need help and prayer if you don't ask for it. Find a trusted friend who will just sit with you in the pain. Not someone who's going to try and fix it for you, but a real friend who can see what the Lord is doing in your life and allow you to be still and encourage you to lean into the Lord and lift you up in prayer. Reach out. Tell people you need them. We are the body of Christ. We are created to work together to help one another. We are made for community. It says in Proverbs 27:9 that perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. In the middle of our sorrow, God gave us our brothers and sisters in Christ to bring us joy. Don't pretend everything's okay. Let someone know you aren't okay and let them be there for you. Let them hold your arms up in prayer to God. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, our sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The purpose of sorrow is to drive us straight into the arms of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says that he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because of Jesus, when I'm weak, he is strong. We can have joy when we surrender to him because he is the one who holds all things together. He is the one who created us, the one who knew our very sins before we ever committed them, the one who numbered our days, who hung the stars in the heavens and breathed life into our very being. Because of him, we have joy. Habakkuk 3:18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Our world is fallen and broken, and it's full of sin and pain. But it's through our sorrow that we recognize our need for a Savior and the salvation that only He can bring. That is true joy. Joy is not the absence of sorrow. It is the presence of Jesus in your life. God sent His Son, Jesus, to humbly come down to earth. He walked among us. He suffered and was tempted in every way in which we are, and yet He remained sinless. And yet it says in Hebrews 12:2, but for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus suffered, and His joy in suffering was that He was going to reconcile us back to Him. He suffered and died and rose again so that each one of us would have the opportunity to be with Him in heaven. Jesus suffered, but joy. Because of Him and that perfect gift that He gave us, we can have the hope of heaven and the joy knowing that He paid the price for all of our sins. He paid the price so that I don't have to. He conquered sin and death. And if you have a relationship with Him this morning, one day you'll be with Him. And isn't that the most joyous thing that you've ever heard? We serve a God who loves us, who will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Isaiah 43:2, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. God is always there in the middle of the valley, in the middle of the desert, or high on the mountaintop. He is there, wanting to lead you and guide you in His way. Reach out and take His hand today. Let Him direct your steps as you walk through the sorrows that you're facing. Revelation 21:4 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for their former things have passed away. This world is full of sorrow, but that doesn't mean that we don't have joy. And while I long for the hurt and the sorrow to go away, I rest in the fact that God is good. And I know that because of Him, I can experience joy and sorrow at the same time. I have always loved music. I'm not that great at it, but I love it. Hymns especially speak to my soul. My father was a worship leader, and my mother was in the choir, and so I grew up with worship music and hymns filling our house from as long as I can remember. And so I wanted to end today by sharing a story about one of my favorite hymns. It is Well With My Soul. It was written in 1873 by a man named Horatio Spafford. He was an attorney who lost a fortune in real estate investments in the Great Chicago Fire. And that same year, he lost his 4-year-old son to scarlet fever. A few years later, he was going to go on vacation with his wife and 4 daughters. However, due to an emergency, he was unable to go, and so he sent them on vacation ahead of him. As they traveled on a ship to Europe, the boat crashed. And his wife was the only family member that survived. He lost his 4 girls that day. While traveling by boat to join his grieving wife, the captain called him over the spot where the crash had occurred, where his daughters died. And while passing that spot in the ocean, he said that he had a moment recognizing that no matter what it looks like, that when the will of God is done, it is well. And he wrote this hymn. When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. O Lord, haste the day when my faith can be sight, the clouds be rolled back as the scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much that no matter what heavy burdens we're carrying, no matter what hurt and pain, no matter what sin, that you don't shy away from it, Lord, that you are right there in the midst, ready to lead and guide us. Lord, I pray that we would be women, that we would surrender all of our sorrow to you. And Lord, that we would let it transform our life, that it would draw us closer to you, and that we would look only to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, for every move that we make. Lord, we thank you that you went to the cross for the joy set before you. We thank you for the joy that your sacrifice gives us, Lord. Help us to focus on that this morning, that there is always joy because of you. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for everything that you are doing and everything that you will do. We love you, we praise you. We ask all these things in your name we pray. Amen.